love her so much, and we thank you that you've given her as a gift to us. So we just honor you and bless you, and open our hearts in your name. Amen.
Now. Yay. Good morning, loved ones. How are you guys doing today? So it's we got family this morning. It is so good to be in the house of God and to I tell you, as everyone knows, I was in Kauai with Pastor Adam and Pastor Wendy about a month ago, and I came back and I was so relaxed and felt so good, I quit my job. Everybody don't do that. Yes, I did. And so now here I am. The Lord is my shepherd. Amen. I shall want for nothing. I'm grateful. That was not an easy decision. It had been a long time coming, but you know, sometimes you just got to pull the trigger, right? Get off the ride. Break the wheel. I'm just saying. So here I am. Your prayers are appreciated. But in the context of that, I have been, obviously the Lord and I have been talking about things, and He has used the occasion to remind me of some things, not the least of which are the promises that He made to me. And so I'm here again this morning to testify just one more time. Because many years ago, when I was a cute young thing, I'm still cute, maybe not so young. Way back in the day, the Lord said something to me. He said it twice. He said it to me in my spirit, and then He said it to me from across the pulpit. And what He said to me was, if you wait on me, you will never be sorry. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. We're going to talk about the wait. Amen?
Amen.
I'm reading from Isaiah chapter 40. And I'm going to begin in verse 27, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 27, if you have your Bibles. I'm going to read from 27 to the end. This is the prophet attempting to speak comfort to the people of God in the midst of suffering. And he says to them, "Why do you complain, Jacob? Why do you say, Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, my cause is disregarded by my God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths, young people, grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord or wait for the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not be weary. They will walk and not faint." It's a familiar enough passage, but let's talk about what it means, what it looks like, what it feels like to wait on the Lord. Hey. According to a Timex survey, you guys all know Timex. Does anybody remember Timex? They were the watch company, you know, so time is their thing, right? Takes a look in and keeps on ticking. That's right. Well, she likes that. Well, according to a Timex survey, this is a survey they took, Americans wait an average of 20 minutes a day for a bus or a train, 32 minutes whenever they visit a doctor. This is just on average. Don't go to the emergency room, whatever you do. 20 8 minutes in security lines whenever they travel, 21 minutes for a significant other to get ready to go out. I'm not touching that. Y'all married folks, that's your business. I'm not touching it. 13 hours annually waiting on hold for customer service. 38 hours each year waiting in traffic. Those living in big cities wait in traffic more than 50 hours annually. About 37 billion hours each year waiting in line somewhere. Human beings spend approximately 6 months of their lives waiting in line for things. It means like 3 days a year of queuing up. The average person spends about 43 days on hold with an automated customer service in one lifetime. Those who wait, who take the bus will wait about 27 days of their lives waiting around on a platform on a bus at a bus stop. And in all of this waiting, we do over a lifetime. The Bible has the unmitigated gall to admonish or command us to wait on the Lord. I want you to think for a moment on how it feels to wait or to be kept waiting. Imagine you were trying to get through to customer service. You were trying to talk to
AT&T.
That's just wrong.
Are you getting that started?
Yes. I'm going to gear you up and I'm going to bring you right back down. How do you feel when you are kept waiting?
Frustrated.
You're frustrated. You're annoyed.
Anxious.
That's a good one. What else?
Wondering how many workers they have and might not.
Or don't have. I remember when my job got rid of the switchboard operator. They did so at a time when we were branding ourselves with the personal touch, and we can't even get through. That's how they roll.
I think, how long is this going to be? Because then what else can I be doing?
While you're waiting, right?
Can I plan?
Right. Can I?
Good. Okay.
Can I do a Target run? Can I do a load of laundry? Those kinds of things. Let's face it, does anybody enjoy waiting? I don't know anybody who enjoys this as an activity. I don't know anybody who plans their day around this whole business of waiting. In fact, waiting has a tendency to cut into whatever plan I have for the day.
It's certainly all about me.
Of course it is. I don't care about you and your problem. I don't care about you. This is about me. I am the center of the universe. I am the center, and everybody else is doing this. It was so interesting. My friend Brenda was online with customer service at Apple because she'd gotten a call saying, oh, your account has been hacked. Yeah, exactly. She was nervous, so she called Apple, and the lady on the other end said to her, Reverend Collier, you don't have to worry about it. Apple never calls you to tell you stuff like that. She says, oh, by the way, are you a reverend? She said, yes. Would you pray for me? My daughter is miscarrying as we speak. I love divine appointments. You never know if that person on the other end needs your kindness, your gentleness, your prayer. But I digress. Waiting. And in the midst of all of this, the Bible has the nerve to tell us to wait on the Lord. Now, that can be especially frustrating for us because, let's face it, God has all of the time in eternity. He is in a hurry to do nothing. He is definitely not concerned with our timetable. But what does it mean to wait? Here's what the Bible says. I believe the Hebrew word is kava. I'm looking at Miranda because Miranda would know. It simply means to wait, look for, hope, and expect. Now, that does not sound like traffic on the 405 at rush hour. Yeah, you know how I feel about 405. I spent a year commuting between Costa Mesa and Lakewood on the 405 and the 605, and I'm telling you, the 405 is the devil and everybody on it is possessed. It's terrible. I would have to get delivered between my car and my office on a daily basis. But that is not the weight that we are being admonished toward. We are admonished to look for, to hope, to expect, to wait or look eagerly for. And when I think of this high idea of waiting eagerly and expectantly and patiently and hopefully, I don't think about the 405 at rush hour. What I think about is being a little kid looking toward Christmas morning. That is a different kind of wait, isn't it? It changes the dynamic. You start to get excited. You ever watch little children? I remember when I was a kid, I used to get excited as soon as Thanksgiving was over. The turkey wasn't thrown, the carcass wasn't even put in a pot yet for soup, and I was already ready for Christmas. And you made your Christmas list and hoped that Santa would hear you. And you helped Mom decorate the house, and you helped Mom with writing out Christmas cards to all the loved ones and doing all the wrapping of the gifts. And I'm looking at some of your faces as I describe this, and I see smiles because all of that is so much fun. Now, we all know it's going to be over in less than a day. We know it's going to be over in less than a day. And then you deal with that terrible fallout, that letdown afterwards. I don't care who you are, you're just a little bit sad that it's all over. But look at the expectation that is involved. Because something wonderful is about to happen. Good food is going to be cooked, and family is going to get together. And there are gifts that are going to be exchanged, and there's going to be joy in the offering, and there are church services to attend and carols to be sung, and all of this in preparation for Christmas. You don't mind waiting for that, do you? I believe that is the attitude and that is the posture that God is calling for when he says to us, wait for the Lord. Be of good courage. He'll strengthen your heart. Don't worry. Wait on the Lord. Now, if you want to talk to somebody who knows a little something about waiting, let's talk to Abraham. Remember Abraham? Oh, bless his heart. Who had Old Testament survey with me? Yes. Remember Abraham? Yes. 3 weeks. We did the entire Old Testament in 3 weeks. It was a marathon, but it was so much fun. Think about Abraham. Once upon a time, he was Abram, a pagan like everybody else, hanging out in Haran, Mesopotamia, ancient Mesopotamia, and God says, hey, Genesis chapter 12, you, yes, you, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. Talk about terrible directions. I want you to go to a land I'll tell you about when you get there. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you.
So what does this man named Abram do? He went, the Bible says, as the Lord had told him. And Lot, that was his nephew, was with him. Now, Scripture is very intentional here in telling us that Abram was 75 years old when he went out from Haran. So he's not a kid. He's not a youngster. And I know 75 doesn't sound old to me anymore. Yes, yes, sister, yes. 75 is nothing. Drop in the bucket, you know, as I approach 60. But I also understand that it's not young either. And so at a not so young age, Abram goes. And now I'm going to skip around the story a bit because we do know that God makes Abram two promises. He promises him land, which is vital for survival in the ancient Near Eastern world. He also promises him descendants or children, which is also absolutely vital for survival in the ancient world. You had to have kids. You know, you had to have kids who would work. And not only that, you had to have children who, you had to have somebody who remembered that you once existed after you were gone. That was important. I think we all have that sense of legacy that we want to leave. Cool. But Abram's 75. You know, and you can get land at any age, but children, yeah, not so much. Wait for it. Abram's wife, who Scripture tells us was a beautiful woman, she was a fox, at 65, hello. Beautiful woman at 65 years of age, to the point that when Pharaoh's people saw her, they told Pharaoh about her, and he decided he wanted her in his harem at 65. But her childbearing years are probably over at this point. But Abram goes anyway. And again, skipping ahead in the story just a bit, we know that by the time that Sarai becomes pregnant, Abram's 100, and she's now 90. No, seriously, God? Abram can tell us some things about waiting and waiting. And waiting on the Lord. I can't imagine what he may have gone through psychologically in that wait. Especially as his body and her body get older and older and older with every passing year. I don't think the dynamics were that different in the ancient world. But here's what I love about Abram. Or Abraham, as his name is later changed. I love to observe what he does while he is waiting. See, this wait on the Lord, this expectancy, is not sitting back twiddling your thumbs wondering when God going to show up. You're not fidgeting in your seat wondering when God going to do what he said he's going to do. You're not banging your head against the wall wondering, where are you? At least ideally, that's not the way you should be waiting. I know it's tempting. Been there, done that. But banging your head against a wall will only give you a headache. Remember, God's got all the time in eternity. But what do we, let's think about some of the things that we see Abraham doing in the wait. And then ask yourself today, what are you doing in the wait? Well, one of the first things we notice is that as Abram travels. As he makes his way to this place that God's going to tell him about when he gets there, he stops. And what does he do? He builds altars. Abraham is an altar builder. He erects altars. Now, altars are not just places of sacrifice. Altars are places of worship. You know, don't just think sacrifice, think worship. They are places of worship. And not only are they places of worship, they are also places of memorial. In other words, in demonstration of his belief in what God has said to him, he's going to set up a memorial for future generations so that when they pass this way, they are able to say, my father Abraham built that memorial. So while he is waiting, he is worshiping and he is memorializing the word the Lord has spoken to him. Now, there are some steps along the way. Some of us would call them missteps. But here's the thing. You do not have the power. Neither you or I have the power to undo everything God has planned for us. Did you know that? You are just not that powerful, darling. You don't have what it takes. The book of Job says it best. You can't thwart the plan of God. You can't do it. Never, not ever has he looked down at you or I and said, oh, they've ruined everything. It may take a little longer because you being a knucklehead, but guess what? That didn't take him by surprise either. And he's made a plan for it. So this whole detour into Egypt, which was a legitimate detour because they had to eat. There was no food in Canaan. It was legitimate, you know. And then the whole Pharaoh thing, taking Sarai into his harem, and God had to afflict them with a disease, probably of a venereal nature, you know, so that they know that this offense against the deity is somehow connected to this man and this woman, who's probably his wife. Anyway, they get back. And throughout Abram's journey, God is consistently reiterating the promise. When he separates from Lot, and Lot takes a look at those lush, beautiful cities of the plain and says, I'm going this way. You can go that way, which is desert. And Abram faces the desert and God speaks to him. It's like, you know what? It's okay. I want you to look at that desert. Everywhere your foot touches in this desert place, I'm giving to you. I'm giving it all to you. As we would say, cool. God affirms his covenant. The other thing I want you to note about what Abram does while he's waking is that whenever God speaks, he is ready to listen and to obey. So write that down if you think you might forget it. He is worshiping. He is remembering God's word. And he's obedient to God's word. Abram will also fight when he needs to. Because see, the things that we are waiting for, this walk that we are walking, this life that we are living, is not going to be without conflict. In case you think the devil is going to sit back and let you do everything God has called you to do, unimpeded and unchallenged, you're foolish if you believe that. That's not the way this works. The enemy of your soul is real, and he is going to oppose you and attempt to oppress you. And that is, after all, his job. He wouldn't be the devil if he didn't do it. He's just doing his job. But when challenged, when called upon to fight, remember, Abraham joins this coalition with the king of Sodom and others to go rescue Lot when Lot gets himself into trouble. He's carried away with the people of Sodom and in this skirmish and in this battle, and Abram suits up and he goes to fight. And he retrieves those folks, including his nephew. And when the king of Sodom attempts to reward him, we're now in chapter 14. I love what Abram says here. He pays a tithe. The first thing he does is he pays a tithe to Melchizedek. He is careful about his giving while he is waiting. The king of Sodom, verse 21, said to Abram, "Give me the people and keep the goods for yourself." But Sodom said to the king of Abram said to the king of Sodom, "With raised hand, I have sworn an oath to the Lord God Most High." This is Abram's faith confession. The Lord God Most High. I know who he is. I walk with him every day. "Creator of heaven and earth, that I will accept nothing belonging to you, not even a thread or the strap of a sandal, so that you will never be able to say, I made Abram rich." In the waiting, Abram maintains his integrity. Abram goes through a lot. Eventually, that son comes. And yet, in 20 plus years of waiting, when God finally says, you're going to have, now mind you, this is after Hagar and Ishmael, and Ishmael is the legitimate son of Sarai, according to the culture, and he can bring children through her, blah, blah, blah. God says, you're going to have a son. Lord, let Ishmael live in your eyes. It's like, I don't want Ishmael. There's going to come a son to you by way of your wife, Sarai. What does Abram do when he hears that? Yeah. He laughs. Oh, God, you're so cute. Let Ishmael, this is like you're not paying attention. We could add to the list that Abram maintains his sense of humor, but it's like, okay. Sarai is the one I always pay attention to in this episode. Because when I hear Sarah laugh, there's a different kind of laughter. There is the laughter of years and years and years of disappointment. It is the laughter of one who knows it is too late. And she knows it's too late like nobody's business, because she lives in this body. She knows how it works. She knows how it doesn't work. And she also knows at 90 years of age, there is no baby coming out of her. Shall I have pleasure now? It's a good question. It's a legitimate question. Now I'm going to have pleasure? Really, God, you're going to mock me with this now? Why did Sarah laugh? I didn't laugh. You lied. Yes, you laughed. I know you laughed. Heard you laugh. Don't tell me. Really? Sarah? By this time next year? And guess what? Within the year, Sarah was pregnant. I don't know. I don't know that I could be, promise of God or not, I don't know that I could be pregnant at 90. I mean, I'm just thinking about all that would entail, and I get just a little bit terrified. But you know what? It's God's promise to her. She has a baby, and now she's ready to take that baby that other woman had and take your hat, take your coat, take your brat, get out. That's where she said, he will not inherit with my son. Wait a minute, he was your son a minute. He was your son, what, 2 years ago? God says, it's okay, Abram. Listen to your wife. Because my promise is through Isaac. Isaac's name means what? Laughter. Yes, don't you laugh in God's face. He will make you live with that laughter for the rest of your natural life and enjoy it. But note Abram's posture in the waiting. And note the lessons that Abram learns in the waiting. He's learned to worship. He's learned to remember. He has maintained his integrity. He has fought when he's called upon. He's kept his sense of humor. And then in chapter 22, when the day comes and God says to him, I want him back. Let me have him back. I want you to take him and I want you to sacrifice him to me. You will note Abraham does not argue. He packs it all up. Takes the servants, takes his son. Dad says to the servants, we'll be back. Dad, I see the wood, I see the knife, where's the sacrifice? God himself will provide the sacrifice, son. And this is always interesting to me because Isaac's story is always kind of intertwined with Abraham's and with Jacob's. He doesn't really have a standalone story. But here's the thing. By the time this episode takes place, Isaac is probably a teenage boy who could very easily overpower his 100-plus-year-old daddy. So there had to be an element of willingness on the part of the boy to be bound and to be laid upon the altar. And as the knife comes up, before it can come down, God speaks. And he says, I know now. I hear you. I'm going to read it because I don't want to misquote it. Genesis chapter 22. When Abraham is tested, the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven. No, I'm sorry, I'm too far in. I'm in verse 11. Verse 10, then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham, here I am. He replied, do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God. Because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide. And to this day it is said, on the mount of the Lord it will be provided. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars of the sky and the sands of the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. In the waiting, Abraham learned to obey. Because in the waiting, Abraham learned who God is. He is not just someone who gives and gives and gives. See, we seek the Lord, but we have a tendency to seek him at his hand. Instead of seeking him at his face. The psalmist said, your face, Lord, I will seek. Why would I seek him at his face? Because in his face is his smile. It's his expression. It's his approval. I get to know someone face to face. That's why you can't marry somebody you've only dated online. Please don't do that. I know people who've done that. It has not ended well. Because you can't have a relationship over a screen. You've got to be able to, because anybody can dress up on screen, you have got to be able to look in someone's face and look in someone's eyes and interact with them flesh to flesh in order to know them. Abram, in the waiting, got to know God. So that when God said, I want the son, your only son, the son you love, the one on whom every promise I have made you will hinge, I want him back. Abraham was able to say, okay. Now, we know later from the book of Hebrews that the writer of the book of Hebrews assumes or postures that Abraham believed that if God was going to take him, he could bring him back again. Abraham believed there would be no loss. Because at this point in Abraham's journey, it is no longer about the blessing, but it is all about the blesser. Pray with me. Lord, you say to us, seek you, my face. And we replied, your face, Lord, we seek. Thank you for blessings. But most of all, thank you for being our blesser. Help us, your people, on one accord with one mind and one passion to know you better. And because we know you, we will wait in expectancy and in hope. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.